Father, as we come before you this morning, our request is simple, and it is, Lord, please open our eyes to the truth of your scripture. Help us to be faithful to understand your word for what it says, not what we want to make it say. And Lord, through the power of your spirit, open our eyes through the words on pages that we might know you and love you and cherish you above all things. In the name of Jesus, amen. C.S. Lewis wrote a series of, I believe it was 7 books, Chronicles of Narnia. Can I see some hands? Anybody read any of the books, Chronicles of Narnia? Okay. In his last book, The Last Battle, he gives us a scene, and as we've seen a group of people walking throughout this this land called Narnia, they finally get to heaven, if you will. And on the precipice of getting there, of their understanding that that's where they're going, I want to read you a section, and this is out of Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, with some of his commentary, but it was so compelling, I wanted to read it as he stated it to me. The eagle is right. The eagle is right, said Lord Diggory. Listen, Peter, when Aslan said you could never go back to Narnia, he meant the Narnia that you were thinking of. But that was not the real Narnia. That had a beginning and an end. It was only a shadow or a copy of the real Narnia, which has always been here and will always be here, just as our own world, England and all. It is only a shadow or copy of something in Aslan's real world. You need not mourn over Narnia, Lucy. All of the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures, have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And of course, it is different. As different as the real thing is from a shadow or as waking is from a dream. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia is the new Narnia is like that. The new one is a deeper country. Every rock, every flower, every blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you will know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and then cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land that I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now." The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked like this. Alcorn comments and says, Lewis captured the biblical theology of the old earth and the new earth and the continuity between them better than any theologian I've ever read. Did you catch his message? Our world is a shadow land, a copy of something that once was Eden and will be the new earth. And all of the old earth that matters will be drawn into heaven to be part of the new earth. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we've been talking about what happens when we die. And I assure you, this sermon series will end before you die. Today we look at the new heaven and the new earth and what will all eternity look like, and preparing your heart to enjoy the new heaven, the new earth, and enjoy what life will be like. The first 2 weeks we've looked at what happens when we immediately die. I'm going to ask Mr. Wayne, if you will, if you'll pull up that image. I thought this might help you in understanding. I'm a visual learner, and this is what we're looking at. And I'll explain and walk through. When we die, we immediately go to be with Jesus in the intermediate state. So if you can see here, this is the world we live in, is that first sphere, then you see death. And then the second sphere is the place of the dead, or if you will, the intermediate state. It's where we go to be with Jesus in our spirit. And we looked at many scriptures of that, but we looked at when Paul said it's better to be absent from the body and to be with the Lord. We will be with Jesus, believers, in a place of paradise. Non-believers, when you die, the place you will go will be a place of punishment. But it is not where you will be for all eternity. Because there will be, after this, you will be waiting for the return of Jesus. And then when Jesus returns, we will go before His throne in judgment. And last week, if you were here, you know the answer to this. Who will be our judge? Jesus will be our judge at the throne. And for those who believe in Him, those who have come to the cross, have had their sins washed away by believing in Jesus, by turning away from their sin and embracing Jesus and His call upon their life. At that point, the judgment comes and Jesus will come, and this is what we'll look at today. He will send those whom are forgiven to a new heaven that He will create, or a new earth He will create with a new heaven. And those who are not part of, who have not been forgiven, will go to the lake of fire, Revelation calls it, but a place of eternal torment. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you grab them, because we are going to go through a lot of Scripture this morning. And we're going to begin with the ending of last week, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 is where we'll start today. It says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it, His presence, the presence of earth and sky fled away." This is the destruction of the old, this earth and the heaven surrounding. "And there was no place found in them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged," or sentenced, "by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in it. And therefore everyone before the throne would be. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The eternal state is what we will look at. We have received, as we looked at last week, we have died. Jesus has come back. When He came back, we received our eternal bodies, our renewed bodies. A body that is very much like ours and very physical in nature. It is not something that you can put your hand through. It is not a ghost. That is not how it will be for all eternity. Think about when Jesus rose. Remember what He did with His disciples on the seashore there? What did He do? He ate. He broiled fish and ate them. We will be bodies that can clap, that can stand and do things, a physical body. Think garden scene remade. Adam in the garden before sin entered the earth. He was there to tend and keep and rule over the garden. But He had a very real body. Eve had a very real body. They did very real things in the garden. This is where we're headed, church. The Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be a recreation of a earth. And what I'll say to you is, my belief is this, very simple. It will be very much like this earth. And here's why I say that. If our bodies will be very much like the bodies we have now, and as we're going to read a passage in Romans 8, why wouldn't the earth be very much like a renewed version of the earth we had? Think back to the garden scene in Genesis chapter 2. We see an earth that is uninhibited by sin, uncorrupted by sin. And it is very good. And the Lord said He created it, and it was good. And He created it for Adam and Eve to enjoy His presence and to be with Him. Why would we think any differently that when the Lord creates a new earth and a new heaven, that it wouldn't be anything like what He already created that was corrupted by sin? Why would He not renew what was already there and bring us back to an eternal state to be as He did in the beginning, uncorrupted by sin because sin has been dealt with, to dwell with Him forever? If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans 8. I'll give you some scripture to tell you why I believe this is going on here. Why I believe C.S. Lewis got it very well when he said, we are in but a shadow land, a land that represents something, and a shadow, as a shadow represents my body, but it doesn't have the depth and the color and the every aspect that my body has. We are in a shadow land. You think back to Genesis 2 and Revelation 21 and 22, which we'll read. It is very similar in the way that those areas look. And here's how I believe it's going to happen. Look at Romans 8, what the Bible tells us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the, what is it? With the glory that is to be revealed to us. Remember, we talk about the glorified state. Even in later in Romans chapter 8, he talks about those who he foreknows, he predestines. He predestines, he calls. Those he calls, he justifies. Those he justifies, he what? Help me out. Those he justifies, he glorifies. And that means we're going to be in a glorified state, a state and simply what that means, church, if you don't want to get caught up in fancy words, glorified means in a state uncorrupted by sin. It is a glorified body. It is a state in which we can gloriously know and appreciate and understand God. Sin and unbelief is what keeps us from comprehending and fully knowing God in the way that we should know Him and could know Him. But in a glorified state, we will be uninhibited by sin. The governor will be taken off, if you will. The brakes will be taken off, and we will be uninhibited to know Jesus. In a similar way, I believe this earth will be in a glorified state in the sense that it will be uninhibited, uncorrupted by sin. Moth and rust will not destroy. Isn't that what Jesus told us? Things will not decay. Death will not reign because there will be no sin. Let's keep going in Romans 8. Here's why I believe it will be very similar to the earth you're standing on today. Just a renewed and untainted version. Look at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. It's us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When something is set free, it is not something completely different. It is a change of status. When something obtains something, when I obtain something, I'm not a different person. I've obtained a new something. And what this earth will be obtaining is a new, untainted, unbroken, uncorrupted nature. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Oh, come on. Oh, can't wait. Been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. So we think back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created what? Heavens and the earth. And we have a prophecy in Isaiah that It says this in chapter 65, verse 17 and following. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Very similar to Genesis 1:1. And the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. Look at verse 21 and following. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and inhabit, build and another inhabit. They shall, see, sin is not, somebody's not stealing your house. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of the tree shall be the days of my people. My chosen shall long enjoy the work of the hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. For they call and I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy all of my holy mountain, says the Lord. Very garden-like, with very real and tangible things that are happening. We know that this is the eternal state because Peter, what Jamil read this morning, both Peter and John allude to this passage when they're talking about a new heaven and a new earth. And we're waiting for it. Very garden-like. And remember this. When the Lord put Adam in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, you see it. He put Adam in the garden not just to float around. He put Adam in the garden. He took the man, he put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. Well, this is a very realistic that when we get to the eternal state, and when we get to the new earth, the new heaven, we will work and keep in a world. That will be part of the worship that we do. It will just be not broken by sin. There's nothing wrong with working and ruling over things. In fact, Jesus said we will reign with Him. What does He mean? Well, we're going to have authority over the new earth, the new heaven, along with Him. In a similar way that He put Adam in authority over the garden, naming creatures, tending over it, protecting, keeping it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that were done will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Now there's your application. We're going to come back to that. Here's how we live in light of knowing all this we've talked about the last 3 weeks. Man, we know it's coming, so what do? We live now in holiness and godliness, not in sinful licentiousness. If we know that for all eternity we're going to be holy before God and untainted by sin, why would we want to spend our time now reveling and enjoying sinful things? We shouldn't. We don't. It's foolishness. To the mind of the believer, that's silliness. Verse 12. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. In a similar way where our bodies die and are decomposed. Well, so the heaven and the earth will be decomposed but renewed again. For according to that promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness dwells in the new earth and heavens surrounding. So for all eternity, you will be real, you will be tangible, and you will be able to give high fives and pick an orange and eat it and catch a fish and eat it. For all eternity, we will have a real existence with a real God, and Jesus will be there. Jesus is human. He is not unhuman anymore. He didn't come to earth, become human, and then dehumanify. He is at the throne of God. He will be with us here on this earth, and we will worship Jesus. And God is the Father. God is Spirit. He's still going to be Spirit for all eternity. But we will know Him. He will dwell with us. We will worship Him in all that we do. We get a picture of this in Revelation 21. Verse 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There He is, going back to Isaiah. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw a new city, New Jerusalem. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Spotless, beautiful. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is where? Is with man." Who are we? We are man. When we die, we will not cease to be human. We are human and will be for all eternity. Human. Dwelling place of God is with a man. He will dwell with them. He will dwell with them. Church, was the Spirit of God dwelling with us this morning? Yes. We were worshiping, and we are worshiping in His Word this morning. In your Sunday school class, He is among us. Inhibited by sin, but among us. For all eternity, we will be here. And He will be among us, dwelling with us. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Remember how Adam walked with the Lord and in the garden. This is how we will do it. Adam walked with God. We'll walk with God. It wasn't until sin that he hid in the garden. The Bible tells, well, the cool of the day, Adam walked with God. We will dwell with God, with our God in the garden. Many of you have remember and have memorized John 14, verse 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Dwelling with God and dwelling with Jesus. That will be all eternity. I believe we've been on this earth for somewhere around 6,000 years. All eternity. We will dwell in a world that will not corrode, where moth and rust will not be, and that's good. But I want you to notice in that passage what Jesus said. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." This is on the night that Jesus will be betrayed. He goes to prepare a place. And I believe there's a dual meaning there that can be understood. One is, yes, he's going to prepare a place for us. And many people see this as he's gone to heaven to make a place for us. And while I don't discredit that, I also believe, though, what Jesus was talking about was where he was going on that road to the cross. On the walk to Golgotha. That he was going to a place to prepare a place for us by his death on the cross. And friends, I want to make sure that each one of us understand that this eternal state of new earth and new heaven hangs in the balance of the work of that night on the cross. And his preparation for a place for us was made possible because of the death of the Son of God on the cross, to pay for the sin that I have committed against him. And friend, I want to share with you that there is no sin too great. There's no rebellion too wicked that Jesus did not pay for. And if you can sit and say that I'm just not good enough, then what you're saying is Jesus is not good enough to pay for my sin. And there could be nothing more incorrect than Jesus is not good enough for whatever you say after that. Jesus is good enough and big enough and powerful enough to wipe away any man's sin or any woman's sin, no matter how heinous. You just go ask the chief of sinners, Paul himself, who murdered God's people. Can Jesus forgive you? Yes. And how? At the cross of Jesus Christ, all the sins of men and women who would believe upon him were washed away and were made white as snow. At the cross. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your blood ran red and my sin washed white. Amen. Will you come to the cross today? Will you be forgiven of your sin today, friend? Would you believe that the blood of Jesus is able? And would you yoke yourself with Jesus Christ? Would you come to the cross and leave a different person? Repent, O sinner. Come to the cross and be saved. So what do we do in this new heaven and new earth for those of us who believe? Well, we endure. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Paul says it like this: then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the air together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Many people argue that especially hell, this eternal lake of fire, is a temporary place and that people will not be there forever. They will be annihilated, or they will just dissipate, burn up, and go away. And as we looked at last week, so in such a hurtful and, gosh, depressing way, the eternal state will be forever. And friends, the eternity stands in the balance. For those of us who know him, eternal life. For those of us who don't, eternal death and condemnation. Let me give you another picture in Revelation 22. Y'all still with me? Say amen. All right, y'all still with me? That's good. Let's keep going. Then the angel, Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Here's your picture of Jesus on his throne and the river of life flowing through the middle of the streets and the city also. On either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. For the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. For all eternity, we'll worship him. And what does worship mean in heaven? I think it's going to look a lot of different ways in heaven. We'll be worshiping him. They will see his face, verse 4, and his name will be on their foreheads. That is that identification. We're going to be identified with Jesus. And night will be no more. There will be no need of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. They will reign over this in this new earth and new heaven. We will rule over this earth with dominion in a way that is God-honoring and for our enjoyment. If that doesn't get you stoked, man. I've had some questions asked of me, and I've thought through some crazy questions. I know my son wants to know, well, will I be able to run really, really fast? Yeah. Be able to run really, really fast. My daughter wants, can I fly in heaven? In the new earth? I don't know. I'm not saying you can't. Will we recognize people in heaven and new earth? Yeah, I think we will.
We will.
You go on the mountain, and Peter, James, and John were on that mountaintop, and they recognized Moses and Elijah, right? We recognize Jesus. Jesus said we won't marry. That'll all be fulfilled. We'll be the bride of Christ. There'll be no need to represent that among the world. The Lord Jesus will be our spouse. Our highest allegiance will be to Him. There are a lot of things. You let your imagination run wild. We don't know. Will we swim? Probably. I love to swim, don't you? Will there be golf in heaven? No way. That always leads to sin, right? Maybe so. I don't know. Can you play golf without sinning? Yes, you can. Somebody in heaven will be able to. It will be a real place, and we will enjoy the Lord Jesus forever. Ah! Look forward to this, church. And here's why I say that. Look forward to it because look in 1 Thessalonians. When Paul talks about Jesus coming back, here's how he says it. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, salvation comes for you. Verse 10. Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you were doing. When we hear of the new earth, a new heaven, and the eternal state that we'll be in, encourage one another. It's coming. The pains of broken relationships, the pains of disease and sickness, the pains of the four horsemen, if you will, disease and death and destruction and famine, all of these things that are among us, there will be no more. There will be no police officers killed in the streets. There will be no cancer to strip away our bodies there will be no Alzheimer's. There will be no arthritis. There will be no over the hill. That's it. God is good, and it will be all right because Jesus will be there, and this is good. Let me give you another story from the Chronicles of Narnia. There's a mouse who is just a bold and brave and I don't know how to call it, Reepy Cheep. If you've read, you know he is just ready to take on the world. Reepy Cheep was given a prophecy or a poem he read when he was younger, was read over him. And here's what Reepy Cheep says. He says this. He says, from his youth, Reepy Cheep was taught a poem that one day he would journey to the far east and find what he'd always longed for, where sky and water meet, where the waves would grow sweet. Doubt not, Reepy Cheep, to find all that you seek, there is the utter east. And after reciting the poem to his shipmates, Reepy Cheep would say, I do not know what this means, but the spell of it has been on me my whole life. Reepy Cheep, as a younger mouse, he had heard of this place, and his whole life it affected him. Church, may the thought of eternally being and dwelling with God, may it alter you now, and may it be a spell cast upon you that you cannot get out of your mind. Colossians 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. In this glorified place, in a glorious way, with the glorious saints of old, and with your glorious family members. But most importantly, with the glorious Son of God. I close with this. I hope you've enjoyed our study. What happens when you die? Revelation 22, as John concludes this vision and this series of visions and pictures that he's given to the church, he says this: Jesus speaks. Hear this, church. Hear it. Hear it. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Behold, I'm coming soon, and I'm bringing it with me. Oh, glorious day when Jesus comes. Oh, glorious day when Jesus comes. May the spell be cast upon you. Oh, church, may our minds be set on things that are above. And those who tell you, don't be too heavenly minded that you can do no earthly good, you just tell them, take that somewhere else. I'm going to be heavenly minded because that's what the Bible tells me to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Maranatha, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray, oh God, that you would come and redeem this earth, redeem this people, and bring us to where we can enjoy life and be with you, uninhibited, unbroken, unstained, uncorrupt. Lord, we will enjoy you forever and ever and ever. Oh God, we pray, bring your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Lord, as we live out our days here on this earth, as we live out our days here on earth, may we be heavenly minded so that we can do earthly good. That's the prayer of our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to find peace with God, if you want to be forgiven of your sin, you come to the cross. So this morning I invite you, if you've never come to the cross, if you've never confessed your sin to the Lord Jesus, if you've never repented before Him, you come to the cross this morning. You come and receive forgiveness that you might be with Him for all eternity. Let's stand and sing our hymn of response. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus.